Thank you, Brother Ziegler. Well, it's been a good day in the Lord. We thank God for His goodness. I too thank God for the answer to prayer and that we have a new Supreme Court justice. To me, that's very important. Very important. But that we really can't lay back on our prayers, because I believe that there'll be lots of attempts to do whatever is necessary to stifle whatever they can. But let's pray that God will help our nation. Our nation is founded on the principles of God's word, and I just trust that God will help us. Honestly, I believe that it's a warfare of evil against good. I really, really believe that. And that's been going on for some time, but you know, I believe it just seems like it has hit a high point. And I believe that we as the Christians, I really don't know that we should expect to see a revival start in Washington. I'd like to see it happen that way. But don't you think we ought to see a revival start in us individually? And I believe that if we pray for our nation, as God has instructed us to do so, I believe that God will honor and God will help us. I look back at the last election in 2016 and the results of that election. Not everybody was happy, but I can tell you one thing, I was. And I believe it was an answer to prayer, and the pollsters didn't expect it. A lot of other people didn't expect it, but God has... God answered prayer, and we're seeing some results today in some different directions, better directions than what we would have seen, and I thank God for it. I want to read a little note that was handed to me last night on the way out of church from a little girl. This is what she wrote. She drew a picture on one side, and I have lots of notes at home that I keep that... little children have drawn, and I thought that's all it was, and then she indicated she wanted me to turn it over. And on the back, this is what she wrote. She said, "I am so sorry, Lord. I've been bad, very bad. Please come in my heart, please. Love me, please, my Father in heaven." That's what she wrote. I said, "Did you ask Jesus to come in your heart?" And she said, "Yes." Thank God for little children. The simplicity of a child. And I'm not sure whose little girl that was. As far as the family, I could pick her out, of course. But I will cherish that note that was handed to me last night. Amen. I want you to turn with me tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I want to read tonight, beginning with verse number 24, and we will read to the last verse of this chapter, verse number 28. If you found the scripture, would you stand, please, for the reading of the word? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your presence that we sense in the service tonight. Testimonies of victory, a desire to walk with thee. Lord, we're grateful for that kind of determination. Thank you, Jesus. The good singing, the songs that were sung tonight. Thank you, Lord. As we now come to this part of the service, we're asking that you will help us as we endeavor to deliver this message that you have laid upon our heart. Would you give us that kind of anointing that only comes from thee? May the truth be conveyed in an effective manner, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I will title my message tonight, it would be the surrendered life. In verse number 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What Jesus said about taking up the cross and dying to self is not in fine print. It's headline news in the gospel. There have been some documents that I have signed. I have to confess there's been some documents I signed that I did not read all the fine print. One of them kind of came back to haunt me. And I thought, I will not do that again. But this is not in fine print. This is headline news. Jesus calls us to a narrow road. It's the cross life. A radical way of thinking. His call is to be with him and to follow him. Much of what we see in the church world in general today is a watered down Christianity. You don't hear a whole lot about a full surrendered life to Jesus. But it's a watered down, a mere profession. If somebody makes a profession, that's all right. Well, I believe that Jesus has a deeper message for us, and that is a message of the surrendered life. One of the things that I've observed over the years is that young people are longing for someone to point them in the right direction. That's what I've detected over the years as president. Young people have a desire to do what's right. They're not looking for leaders to be cool, as the world calls them cool, but they're looking for them to be genuine Christ-like persons. They're looking for persons who have sold out to the Master and are living a surrendered life to Christ. Vance Havner, the old Baptist preacher, accepted a small church in Charleston, South Carolina. He saw some increase in his attendance, but not a lot. And while there was a dear saint of God named Granny Russell, who said to him one day, putting her hand up on his shoulder, she said, "Just in case you need a deeper touch on your ministry, I'll pray about it." Then she gave him a copy of the book, Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. That night, he couldn't sleep until he read the book, and then he couldn't sleep because he read the book. He was convinced that there was more for him, something better. He said, "Whatever we may call it, the filling of the Spirit, endowment, victorious life, perfect love," he said, "to many Christians, they know nothing of it." And he became so thirsty for the experience, and by simple faith, he received the filling of the Spirit. And he said, "It is not the privilege of a favored few, but for every Christian." Aren't you glad tonight for the experience of entire sanctification that is available to every individual? There are some individuals it seems as though that it's kind of tailored just for them. But it's not so. It is an experience of grace that everyone under the sound of my voice can experience tonight. When James Calvert went as a missionary to the cannibals in the Fuji Islands, the captain of the ship said to James, he said, "You will lose your life and the lives of these with who you go, with those of you that go to these savages." Reverend Calvert replied and said, "We died before we came here." He was going in among the savages. His life was no longer his, but his life was surrendered to Jesus Christ. It was wholeheartedly given. He said, "We died to this before we ever came." Praise God. And James Calvert went in and he won the confidence of those people of the Fiji Islands. They had a custom that whenever the old king would die, they then would take and they would strangle a woman to death. James Calvert, to those savages of the Fiji Islands, he offered one of his fingers. He said, "Cut one of my fingers off. If you'll stop the practice of strangling the women to death when the old kings die." The people saw his genuineness. And because of a surrendered life, because of a life that he was giving for the cause of Jesus Christ, God blessed him there. And he founded over 1,300 churches, had over 30,000 church members, in 17 years of labor there in the Fiji Islands. Do you know what made the difference? It wasn't because of James Calvert, but it was because it was a surrendered life. And God the Holy Ghost was allowed to work in and through him. We must not settle for a mere average walk with Christ. You know, one of the things that bothers me is we see individuals make a start. Thank God for the experience of regeneration. Thank God for individuals that come and confess their sins and experience the forgiveness of sins. Thank God. But I'm afraid there's too many people that stop at that. And do not go on to the surrendered life. We must not settle for a mere average walk with Christ. Average is climbing halfway up the mountain and stopping. It's a picture of a life that has lost zeal and passion and fire. We must live a surrendered life. And by the way, it's wonderful to live a surrendered life. It's wonderful tonight to be wholly His and He is wholly ours. Thank God. We must have God remove the live coal as he did in the day for Isaiah, and touch our lips. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple, and Isaiah saw himself as he really was, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He recognized just exactly where he was, and God sent a seraphim and took a live coal from off the altar and touched his lips. God knows where the problem is. God knows exactly where the problem is. I have a niece who's a doctor. Back some time ago, I was having some kind of a problem. And I was talking to my niece, and I was telling her what I thought she ought to do for me. She looked at me and she said, "Now, Uncle John, I am the doctor." I'm glad tonight that God knows just exactly where we are. I'm glad He's the doctor. Praise God. There are individuals that have struggled with the nature of sin within. They struggle with the trait of carnality. And the times that they don't want it to show its ugly head, that's the time it shows itself. And they're so embarrassed when it happens. Do you know God knows all about that? No matter how secret it might be in your life, or who around you, or who the few people that know anything about it, God knows all about it. And I'm glad that God can take the live coal from off the altar, and He applies it right to the sore spot, right where we're living, to the unclean lips. And I'm glad, thank God, He will purge us as He did Isaiah. Tonight, I believe we need a purging. Praise God. It was Peter who called it a sincere mind. The Greek literally means sun judged. As a piece of pottery was held up to the sun to see if there were any flaws or any cracks in it. Oh God, would you turn the searchlight of heaven upon me? It doesn't have to be the rays of the S-U-N, but it's the inspection of the S-O-N that looks into our heart and life. I shall never forget something that one of our professors at Pennview many years ago, and you remember of him. I don't know if you ever had him, Brother John, but Dean McIntyre. I remember sitting in a holiness seminar with Brother McIntyre, and he brought up the subject of the depth mark. And he said, when gold is refined, he said, down at the bottom of that kettle or that pot, there is a stamp. And then the gold in the pot itself is refined, and it's refined, and the impurities are skimmed off the top. And it's refined some more, and more of the impurities are skimmed off the top. Until the refinement is so complete, you can look down through the gold and see the depth mark on the bottom of the pot. Oh God, would you put your stamp of approval on the bottom of our heart until, Lord, all the impurities are removed and the depth mark is visible? Thank God. We hear much about the good housekeeping seal or some other kind of a seal of approval, but may you have the seal of the blessed Holy Spirit in the very depth of our heart. If the devil would have his way, we would become content with the average. He will try to keep us from the surrendered life and ultimately live a life of defeat. But thank God tonight, we can do as Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow him. Thank God. If we're going to truly carry the cross of Jesus tonight, we're going to have to do it willingly. It's not something that we're compelled to do. It is a choice. It was Joshua who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. I've made my choice. Is that where you are tonight? You've made the choice. I will serve the Lord. From the very bottom of my heart, He can have every inch of me, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. It is a choice that I've made, and I will carry the cross willingly. He must voluntarily renounce everything that might hinder His discipleship. I love the story in the Old Testament of the love slave. A slave who has fulfilled his obligation. He has worked for his master until he has filled out the time that he needed to be there. And now it's time for the slave to leave. But the slave comes to his master and he says, "Master, I love you so much." Let's just stop right there. We can fall in love with God so much until love permeates the atmosphere of our own life. I'm in love with Him. Thank God. Hallelujah. I'm in love with the lady back home. Is it all right for me to tell you that? Thanks, Brother John, because I already said it. I was in the office one day. I don't know if you know Lois Ryan. Some of you do. And I was talking to Lois. I said something about my girlfriend. And Lois's youngest was there, Zach. He was there in the office. And I was talking about my girlfriend. And I walked out of the office and he looked at his mother and he says, "Does Uncle John really have a girlfriend?" She said, "Zachary, he's talking about Aunt Martha, his wife. You know, it's not hard to do something to please her. You know why? I love her. She's mine. I'm hers." Just a few days ago, she had a birthday. She's much older than I am. They had a story out when I was pastor at Lewistown that I robbed the cradle because I always looked old. And she doesn't look old, but she is older than I am. It was not a trial to get on the phone. I was in New York in a revival meeting. It wasn't a trial to get on the phone and call the florist and say, "My wife loves roses. Would you deliver?" And by the way, my normal florist was out of town. I could have said, "You know what? My florist is out of town, Martha. I'm sorry, but I just couldn't get any roses for you." Huh? But I found another florist. Do you know why? I love her. It's not hard. You follow me? Isn't it wonderful to fall in love with Jesus? It's so wonderful to fall in love with Jesus. It's not hard to do His will. It's a pleasure to do the will of God. It's a pleasure, young people. Let me tell you something. There's no place happier than in the center of the divine will of God. There's no place happier. Oh, God didn't tell us that we would always have a road that was just easy and a bed of roses and we'd never have any battles. Not at all. But I want you to know there's no place happier than in the center of the divine will of God. And when I fall in love with Jesus and I read His word and He says, "Thou shalt not," I don't look for a loophole. Are you with me? I'm not looking for a loophole to get by where I can justify myself. But Lord, You set the example for us in the garden. As You prayed there when I made the trip to Israel back in 2008, one of the things I wanted to see, it was first on my list that I really wanted to see, but I couldn't get there first. I wanted to go to Gethsemane. I wanted to see the rock where He prayed. It was there that Jesus prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from Me, but nevertheless not as I will, but as Thou wilt." I ask you the question tonight, have you fallen in love with Jesus? Have you fallen in love with Jesus until it's a pleasure to do His will? You're not going to have trouble. I haven't talked much about standards and I don't know that I need to. But you know what? You don't have a lot of problems lining up to the standards of God's word because you are in love with Him. Amen. It's a choice. I've made my choice. I love Him tonight. And Lord, You must be in first place. There cannot be anything between us and Him. He must be in first place. Somebody said to Dr. Tozier one day, it was a young preacher, said, "Dr. Tozier," he said, "I've been out in the ministry now for a short time," and he said, This is what I want to accomplish. This is what I want to do. And he said, Dr. Tozer, what could you tell me so that I could accomplish that? Dr. Tozer thought for a little while. And he said, well, he said, I think you need to get out from behind the steering wheel of your life and move over to the passenger seat. Let God steer your car. Then he thought for a little bit and he said, I don't think that would be good. You're liable to reach over and want to get a hold of the steering wheel. He said, I think you need to get in the back seat. Then he thought for a little bit and he said, I don't think that would be good either. You're liable to want to be a backseat driver. You're liable to be tempted to reach up over the back seat and get a hold of the steering wheel and you steer your own life. He said, I think the best thing for you to do is get out of the car, crawl in the trunk, and let God take the wheel. Thank God we can get to the place until God is first and I seek to please Him. I seek to entertain the smile of God. There's big decisions that we make in our life. There's big decisions you make in your life. There was a man back, several months ago. A man that attends my home church where Brother Plank pastors. Not a member, but he attends. And we're good friends. And he said to me, he said, John, he said, I've been offered a new job. Now, he has a good job. He works in building highways and worked at our international airport at Harrisburg for weeks and weeks and weeks. And he's a lead man. I have no idea how much money he makes, but I'm sure it's pretty good. Probably just a little bit more than I get. Probably. And he said, I've been offered another job. But he said, if I take it, he said, I'm going to have to be gone all week. I said, called him a name. I said, what about church? Well, he said, I said, what about your family? He said, I know, I think of that. But he said, it's the money. They're going to give me more money. I said, is that really what you should do? He said, I really don't think that's what I ought to do, but it's that money that's so attractive. I said, I think you know what you ought to do, and you better do what you know you ought to do. And he did what he knew that he should not do. Wait, did I say that right? He did what he knew that he should not do. He stayed at home, kept his job, and the money was no longer the attraction. We need to seek God's will before we make those big decisions. Why am I off on this? Do you know why? Because we need to live the surrendered life. Lord, I'm in love with you and I'm going to please you. You must be first in my life. You must be in first place. And you know, when we fall in love, that's exactly where we put him. Thank God. And the love slave says, I don't want to leave home. I want to stay with you, Master. I've worked for you and I love to work with you. Would you let me stay with you? And the Master says, yes, you may stay with me. And he said, in order for that to happen, he said, I'm going to put my mark on you. I'm glad God puts a mark on us. Glory to God. No, it's not the hole in our ear, like they did to the love slave. Now that's the kind of pierced ear I believe in. They pierced his ear and put the mark on him because he was going to stay with his master. Saying, I love you, Master. And the master says, I claim you and you belong to me. Nobody else is going to be able to take you from me. And I want you to know tonight, when we sell out to go with Jesus Christ and we keep him first, I believe in eternal security. Did you get that? I believe in that kind of eternal security because God's grace will keep us. When we sell out to go with God and it's a surrendered life and we fall in love with him and we keep him first. The love slave stays with his master. He serves because he loves him. And there's nothing too much when we love. There's nothing too much. Lord, help us to bear the cross with joy. I hope it never happens here. But you know, there are those that are just complaining because of all the things we have to do in this, the service to the Lord. It's just a complaining, complaining, complaining. That's not falling in love. That's not falling in love. And I believe those at home in our household, they need to hear us talking about the joy of the Lord in our heart. I told you about my mother. I thank God my mother never complained when it was time to go to the house of God. My mother never complained because she kept the standards at home. My mother never complained. She was, the joy of the Lord was on the life of my mother, and she set an example not only for us in the family, she set an example for the people in the church. And you know, people talk about a generation gap between young people and older people. My mother was 95 years old when she died, and when she died and the funeral was held there in the church was basically packed out. And young people said, we saw the joy of the Lord in Sister Zechman. When you fall in love, there's joy. Are you with me? When you fall in love, there's joy. Secondly, if we're going to truly carry the cross, we're not going to be concerned if we are seen in Christ's company. In other words, we're not going to be ashamed to be a Christian when we go into town. We're not going to be ashamed to act like a Christian. We're not going to be ashamed to look like a Christian. Amen. Do you know why? We're representing the greatest. The greatest. We're an ambassador for the greatest. When we go into the grocery store, to the department store, and you know, and something that we bought doesn't work. Did you ever buy something that doesn't work? You take it back and you go to the service counter and that poor girl that works there say, I don't know why you guys sell such junk. She couldn't help it. But you know what those people, those young people think, and not just young people, they think, are those people, you know, they know us because ladies of your long hair and men, you know, we conduct ourselves right. They know where we're from, okay? We're representing Jesus. And we're not going to be ashamed to testify of Jesus out there. It was Peter and John. They were seen there of the lame man and others. And they said, the scripture says, that they saw them and they took notice that they had been with Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We'll not be ashamed to look like a Christian. Will not be ashamed to act like a Christian. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I'm willing to bear the pain that I may feel in speaking to another in Christ's name. Oh Lord, help us, because we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We're willing to deny self to give to the cause of Jesus Christ. Thank God. If we truly carry the cross, number three, we must needs employ some effort. It's going to take some effort. When Abraham of old was told by God that he was to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, I don't think it was an easy thing for Abraham to get everything ready and them start from Mount Moriah, he and Isaac. I don't know that it was just an easy thing, but he had so fallen in love with God and he knew what God's will was and he was willing to put forth the effort. And there on the mount, you know the story, how that he offered his son as a sacrifice. Oh no, he didn't take his life. He was ready to, but God provided, thank God. It's going to take some effort to carry the cross. But I want you to know tonight, it's worth every bit of it. Thank God. And if we truly carry the cross, as Simon, who bore the cross for Jesus, did, we will never be the same. We will never be the same when we come to the place that we fully surrender to Jesus Christ. There was one of our students who, I shared the story with the pastor and family just a couple of days ago. He came in as a high school student. He actually had been a rebellious boy at home. He ran away from home, in fact. And one of our quartets was down at his home church, and he came back to the church for the service. And he felt like, I want to go to Bible school. And they called me on the phone, and they said, would you accept, and gave the student's name, would you accept him? Here's the story. And I said, well, does he really want to do what's right? They said, yes, he says he does want to do what's right. I said, if he really wants to do what's right, I'll give him a chance. He came to school. He wasn't there but just a few days. He went to the altar, got saved. And thank God for that. But he was a young man that would try. He did profess to get saved, but he was a young man that had tried the patience of a teacher. And he went through his junior year and then his senior year, and it was time for him to graduate, and one of our staff said to us, don't you bring that boy back to college. Don't bring him back. We don't want him. We don't want him. She had him in high school, and we were moving her to college, and she said, I don't want him in my class. A couple of us, in looking at the situation, saw that there were some possibilities in this young man and felt like he could probably make it, even though he was as ornery as could be. School ended. He graduated from high school. And that summer, he was involved in a serious accident. If I remember correctly, he had fallen asleep, ran off the highway, and his car flipped end over end. And when it came to rest, his driver's door was open. He was hanging out. Had it flipped one more time, it would have killed him. He called me on the phone and he said, Brother Zechman, he said, I promise you, if you'll let me come back, I'll be different. I promise you I'll be different. He said, God spared my life, and I just promise you, I will be different. I said, listen, if you want to come, the ball's in your court. It's your choice. If you're going to do right, I'm here to help you. But you're the one that's going to have to put forth the effort. And he came. He sat in my office on the day of registration, and I told him the very same thing as he sat at kind of corner across my desk. And I said, if you want to make it, I'm here to help you, but the ball's in your court. We brought him back under probation. One of the very seldom did we ever do that to a student, bring them back on probation. And I said, you'll be campus the whole first semester. He said, I want to make it. We got through the first semester. And he did well, and I kept my word that I would get him off probation if he would do well. and I got him off of probation. He came back for a second semester. God moved in a gracious way. I don't remember if it was a chapel service or if it was a revival. But this young man went to the altar. Truly got sanctified. Truly got sanctified. Now I know there's a change when a person gets saved. But I know there's also a change when we truly get sanctified. This young man changed dramatically. Till he became an RA in the dorm. The whole complexion changed. Now, there was still every once in a while that he pulled a prank. You know, some people do that, you understand? And that's, a prank is okay once in a while. That young man graduated. His father gave me a special gift. He said, "Thank you for being patient with my son." That son went on. He's in his third pastorate today, pastoring a very large holiness church. I thank God that when we get to the place that we surrender all. Yes, there's an effort that's got to be put forth, but God will make a difference in our heart, in our life. It's a surrendered life. It's a surrendered life. Many of you heard of David Gibbs. Been with CLA for many years. In fact, I think started CLA, Christian Law Association. He told the story, and this is a true story. He said that his mother was a church pianist, and she was very accomplished. He said they always went to church as a family. And one day, he said, mother took sick. And she looked to him and said, "Davy, I want you to go get your father. I am very sick." They went and got his father. And within an hour, she became all crippled up and was struggling to breathe. She was taken to the hospital by ambulance. Now this was many years ago, and some of you older people remember of the iron lungs. And she was put in an iron lung. And they diagnosed her case as having polio. They didn't know if David Gibbs' mother was going to live. It was just a bouncing back and forth. One time they thought she was going to make it. The next time they thought she wasn't. And that's the way it was. And for 2 years she was out of the home and was quarantined. And they couldn't even get to her. They couldn't get to her to hug her. They couldn't get to her to talk to her face to face. She was quarantined from the family. And after 2 years, she was discharged from the hospital and came home. The first thing they did when they got home, David's father said, "We haven't had devotions together as a complete family for 2 years. We need to have devotions together." And before they prayed, they expressed some prayer requests. Each of the family members expressed some concerns and requests that they had. And of course, they were praying for David's mother because she was in bad shape. She was in such bad shape, she was in a wheelchair, and she couldn't even as much as lift up her head, basically off of her shoulder. And there was a prayer request that Mrs. Gibbs, Sister Gibbs, requested, and she said, "I want you to pray that God will use me some way in the church." A minister, their minister, stopped in to see them. And the minister looked at Davy's mother and said, "There's no way you can do anything in the church." That was so disheartening to her and to the family. But another minister came by in a few days. And she said to him, she said, I would like to do something in the church. Now remember, she's all crippled up. And that minister said, I need somebody to work in my Sunday school. And Davy said the family prayed, and Davy's mother felt like God wanted her to do that and accept that position. And she would go over to the other church and she would work in the Sunday school, and they could not get children to come in. And she said after a few weeks, she said, I just don't know what to do. And she prayed some more. And then she said to the family one day, she said to Davy, in fact, she said, Davy, I know what we need. We need a bus. And she said, Davy, I want you to take me down to the big bus garage here in town. Davy was wondering, what in the world, Mother, are you going to do? They parked right outside the office. And Davy got her out of the car, put her in the wheelchair, and wheeled her into the office. And she asked the receptionist, she said, we've come that you would give us a bus that we could bring children into Sunday school. And the receptionist said, I can't do that. She looked at the receptionist and she said, are you in charge here? And she said, no. Then get me somebody that is in charge. And the receptionist got the vice president. Sister Gibbs looked at the vice president and she said, I've come to ask you to give me a bus so we can bring children into Sunday school. And the vice president said, no. She looked at the vice president and she said, do you own these buses? And he said, no. Then she said, I'm going to talk to the person who does. So they got the owner, the president of the company, and he came to the office. Davy's mother looked at him and said, I've come for you to give me a bus that we can bring children into Sunday school. And the owner said, no. And she looked at that owner and she said, I don't think Jesus will be very happy with you. He looked at her and he said, who's going to drive it? He knew that she wasn't going to be able to. She said, I didn't think of that. She said, I need you to give me a bus and I need you to give me a driver. He said, okay, I'll do that for one Sunday. She said, you know, really one bus isn't enough. I need three buses and I need three drivers. He said, I'll do it for one Sunday. One Sunday. And that was the start. Over a period of 5 months, he gave her 35 buses and 35 drivers. They were able to bring in over 5,000 kids, and nearly every one of those 35 drivers got saved. Do you know why? Because somebody had fallen in love with Jesus. Somebody was willing to surrender everything to God. My life is yours, O God. Tonight, Jesus said we're to take up the cross. Yes, there may be some effort, but I want you to know it's worth every bit of it. When we're sold out to go with God, regardless of the cost, God can do something with our life. But he's looking for individuals tonight that will sell out. No retreat, no regrets, no retreats. Nothing. I close with this story. Mike was a Navy bombardier, a navigator who was shot down in North Vietnam in 1967, captured and imprisoned. In receiving packages from home, they often contained handkerchiefs, scarves, and other clothing items. Mike would take scraps of red and white cloth, and with a needle, he fashioned an American flag and sewed it to the inside of his blue prisoner shirt. Every afternoon before the prisoners ate their soup, they would hang Mike's flag on the wall of their cell and recite together the Pledge of Allegiance. One day, the guard discovered Mike's flag during routine inspection and confiscated it. That evening, they returned and they took Mike outside. They beat him severely, puncturing his eardrums and breaking several ribs. When they were finished with the beating, they dragged him back inside, bleeding, nearly senseless, as they drug him back into the cell. His buddies helped him crawl to his place on the sleeping platform. And after things quieted down, and it appeared the others were asleep, Mike crawled to a dim light, and with his eyes swollen shut from the beatings that he experienced, he quietly picked up his needle and thread and began sewing a new flag. My question to us tonight is, are we sold out to go with God? It is a life of commitment. It is a life of surrender. But we'll never be happy and be where we ought to be spiritually until we're fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. Let's stand. I don't know, do you know the chorus around here? I'll take up my cross and follow Jesus. Could you play it for me, please? Can you play for me, please? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of surrendering to thee. Lord, you've told us that we were to take up the cross and follow you. And Lord, tonight, I pray that you'll look over this congregation. You know that one that's half-hearted. You know that one, oh God, that's just kind of going along for the ride. You know that one, oh God, that needs to really sell out to go with you. I'm asking, oh God, tonight, thou will help every young person. I pray that you'll help every middle age. I pray that you'll help every one of the older folk tonight to truly, truly commit everything to you, O God, in full surrender. For Lord, if we'll take up our cross and follow you, you will bless us and you'll help us, O God, to make sure that we're ready for heaven. O God, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to sing that together. I'll take up my cross and follow Jesus. Tonight, I don't know if you're one of those that's half-hearted. I don't know if you're one of those that's half in and half out. But tonight, if you're in that condition, you need to surrender completely. You need to make the complete commitment. Holding back nothing in reservation. Nothing whatsoever. Tonight, as we sing it, if you're in this condition, come. Let's pray. Let's surrender everything to Jesus Christ. Your life can be used by God if you'll only let Him. Let's sing it together.